This is Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, and this will be the NIV. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The word of the Lord.
The world is full of division. We just had a new pope brought in, Pope Leo, the first American pope. Not only that, a pope from Chicago. And I got excited thinking the Chicago Cubs have somebody pretty powerful on their side. But then I discovered one of the greatest and most heartbreaking divisions that exist between the south side and the north side of Chicago. Pope Leo is a White Sox fan. I know the disappointment is significant here. I'm being silly and facetious here, but we open up our phones and we see on our news apps division everywhere, between governments, violence between people. But we don't really even need to go that far. We just need to turn to our own lives to see the brokenness and the division. Just this past week, I was talking to someone who lost their young child due to an accident in a swimming pool. I spoke with a student who was unable to attend commencement because he was just diagnosed with an aggressive brain tumor. There are situations, some as close as our own family, that cause us to ask the question, why and how long? This brokenness seems inescapable. But then we open to Revelation 7 and we glimpse something stunning. A multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language together and worshiping before the throne of God. When history jumps off the tracks and chaos reigns, worship matters. Worship matters. So the question before us this morning is, how do we move from the brokenness of today to the beauty of that future vision that we just heard read for us? How do we live into it now? John's revelation doesn't tell us what to do, but what it does do is it invites us to see, to become attentive recipients of a vision given by God. So today, I want to urge you, don't wait for heaven. God's reconciling work for unity starts now. When we look at the context of this passage that we just had read for us, it comes in a very interesting part of the book of Revelation, the opening of the seals. Now, if we were doing an in-depth study and walking through Revelation, we would have gone through these six seals opening up, these seals of judgment, these seals that you hear about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is where they're introduced, one by one. It's like something out of a nightmare. Then after the sixth seal is opened, it's like the vision to John takes a breath, and we get a picture of something future, something that happens after all of these seals, something that happens after all of these bowls, something that happens after all of these judgments that are in the book of Revelation. We get a reminder of hope right in the middle of an intense series of judgment after judgment after judgment. And we pick it up in verse 9. And it says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number." You know, just before that, we had a number. 12,000 from each of the tribes, giving us a total of 144,000. A very specific number. And now, the camera pans out. And we're reminded once again that the gospel transcends every single barrier, every single boundary, every nation, tribe, people, and language. Four different ways of describing the diversity of the eternal state. And no one could number. No one could number. I think back to Genesis when God is making his promise, his covenant to Abraham, and he says, "Your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky, as the sands." And here, John is having this vision, and he sees worshipers beyond the ability to count. And they are standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. This great multitude. And then they cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne." Okay, let's back up. We're in the 21st century. Let's back up to the first century. This statement is rebellious. This statement is defying the official propaganda of the Roman Empire. According to the culture of the time, salvation was rescue from danger and the enjoyment of peace and well-being to all the inhabitants of the empire. Salvation was for Rome, and salvation was from Rome. Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And here John is, on this island, in exile, on Patmos, receiving this vision and hearing the multitude crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." Our hope is not in the empire. Our hope is in the coming King and Kingdom, if you remember the sermon series from late last year. That is our hope. According to John, you could not be loyal to the values of Rome and the values of Christ. So now we fast forward 2,000 years to the 21st century. It's still true today. The Roman Empire has fallen, but we as baptized believers are being called to stand firm in our resistance to the seductive lure of the entitlements that come from faithfulness to an empire. The two-edged sword of the Word of God is still cutting today, reminding us our hope is not in the empire. Whether it's Rome or Washington, D.C., we serve a different king. Our hope is eternal. This vision that John is receiving is giving us a picture of the fulfillment of that hope, where every national ethnic barrier is broken, and we gather together in unity, in beautiful diversity, and in unity. See, this is not bland uniformity. Just because everyone is wearing white doesn't mean that now everyone is the same. Diversity. This is a kaleidoscope of unity in diversity. Everyone is still themselves, yet they're clothed in white, washed, redeemed, and praising with one voice. John is giving us a glimpse of the end. Before he gets to that seventh seal, before the judgments of Revelation continue wave after wave, He's giving us this picture of unity and diversity, people from all corners of the world, clothed in these white robes that symbolize purity, holding palm branches which symbolize victory, and praising God together. When we see this diversity, we see people who are not like us. And it's important for us to take a moment to recognize we have no right to decide who will receive God's good news. In fact, we should be grateful that whoever it was that God used to impact our lives with the power of the gospel did not prejudge our worthiness to receive the message. The gospel is for all. I just get a picture of watching the opening ceremonies of the Olympics and that incredible moment where you're seeing nation after nation, flag after flag, and all of those athletes with their faces just beaming and smiling because they're there. They made it. And we're all together under this Olympic flag with those five rings symbolizing that we as the world are coming together in peace. It's a beautiful picture, but don't miss the difference. The Olympics ultimately is about competition. What we have here in Revelation 7, this is about worship. Worship in unity and diversity. And I have an application that I've shared with you before, but I want to share it with you again because I want to hear more stories. I want to hear more stories of how it goes when you try to do this. We need to ask ourselves the questions. Do our friendships, our small groups, our dinner tables, do they reflect the diversity that John sees in this picture? Have you ever intentionally taken the time to listen to the life story of somebody whose background is vastly different than yours? So here's the application. This week, reach out to somebody in your workplace, in your neighborhood, somebody who is different than you, with a different background, a different history, a different culture. Reach out to them and take them out for coffee, a meal, conversation. Hear their story. Enter into that. And I would love to hear how those conversations go. It used to be that our neighborhoods were families. Now, even though we have the app next door, we don't know our neighbors. We only know when dogs are running loose or somebody hears gunfire in the neighborhood. We need to know our neighbors. Knock on their door and say, hey, I'm just two doors down, and I was wondering if you'd like to get together for a cup of coffee. I'd love to get to know you. Bring some cookies. That's always a good way to open the door. So we're called here in this beginning part of this vision to see the vision, along with John of this diverse act of worship at the end. Now, in addition to seeing the vision, we're also told to embrace the call. Reconciliation, the work of reconciliation, is not optional. Listen to the next passage, starting in verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, "Who are these people in white robes, and where did they come from?" Now, John at this point is getting the idea of how this vision works. I said to him, "Sir, you know." "I don't. You're asking me that question so I can say I don't know so you can tell me." "Sir, you know." Then he told me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This can be interpreted in so many different ways. But something that I see the commentators all agree on amongst those who washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb are those who were martyred for the church. Those who gave their lives for their commitment to the gospel. And think about that picture for a moment. When you look at stains that are difficult to get out, blood and red wine are the top contenders. And here, washing their stained robes, their robes stained with sin, in the blood of the Lamb, they come out pure. Not because of what they have done, but because of who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross. Today's vision from Revelation to John reminds us that pain and suffering will be a part of the Christian life. I wish that were not so. I wish I could give you a message of health and wealth and prosperity. But that is not the message of Scripture. That is not the message of the revelation of creation. And that's not the message of the text that we're reading today. God never promised us that we would not suffer. Suffering has always been a part of the Christian story, and you and I are not immune. However, suffering is only a part of the story, and it's never the end. And I want you to see the end with capital letters. Suffering may be a part of our present reality, but it's not our future. It's not our future. We are conquerors, not because we avoid persecution, not because we escape persecution. Jesus did not escape it, but because, like him, we are God's children, and we have a sure inheritance. These saints that are being described here in this passage did not arrive to the throne passively. They endured. They acted. They were transformed. The white robes were washed. They didn't start out clean. They suffered the hostility of the world, and they refused to worship the enthroned emperor, and now they are standing before the true throne of the true king, offering him their worship. Every person in this passage has come through a great ordeal, and every robe needs washing. That's us. Our robes are in need of washing. And we have the antidote to the stains in our robes, just as they do through the promised work of Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross, the atoning work of Jesus, he stood as a substitute in our place so that these white robes reflect his holiness, his righteousness, and not our own. He's given them to us. For this reason, the text says, they are before the throne of God. Their suffering has prepared them for worship and victory, but victory by God's definition, not our own. Victory by the world's definition is he who dies with the most toys wins. He who climbs the corporate ladder and shatters the glass ceiling, she's the one who wins. That's not the type of victory that God is talking about. The victory that we have is far greater than any of those, because those are our perishable and temporary, and they're going to go by the wayside. Nelson Mandela, you know his story, apartheid. He was once imprisoned as a terrorist and later became the president of South Africa. At his inauguration, the very ones who jailed him were his escorts as he went up to give his first speech as president of South Africa. It's a picture of radical reformation. This is our story. Our lives marked by sin, struggle, suffering, and in some cases even persecution. There will come a day when there will be a radical reformation, and those things will just be dim memories. We should not wait until that day to live in light of the call to reconciliation now. So the question is there for us. Who do you need to forgive? Is there a grudge or a bias that you have been harboring that Jesus is calling you to wash in his blood, to make clean? I ask you this morning, to take some time, maybe this afternoon, when you get home and you sit down on the couch and you take that breath of rest and pray, what is one relationship in my life that needs mending? Maybe that relationship has already come to mind as I've been talking. Use this text as a catalyst to reach out, to make peace, to do the work of reconciliation, even here, even now. John the Evangelist is asking us to join him in seeing the vision. He's inviting us to embrace the call to a radical reformation of reconciliation. And he's also calling us to be the church, to join God's ministry of healing unity. Listen to the last three verses. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb, who is at the center of the throne, will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What an amazing picture. When we think about a shepherd, the most helpless creature a shepherd has responsibility for are the young, clueless lambs. And here, the pure, innocent lamb is the one who is victorious and the one who is shepherding us. They are before the throne of God. They will hunger no more. The Lamb will be their shepherd. This is the end goal. Not only being saved, but being healed physically, emotionally, spiritually. This multitude is not just singing. Did you catch that? They are serving. They are serving and they are being cared for. This message that I'm preaching this morning would hit very differently if I were preaching it in a different part of the world. We live in a very prosperous place during a very prosperous time. It's hard for us to appreciate the promise of verse 16. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more scorching heat. We're sitting here with donuts and coffee in the other room waiting for us, with air conditioning protecting us from the heat. We need to remember that millions around the world, even in our own backyard, wonder where their next meal is going to come from. Imagine this promise through their eyes. In the Near East, both ancient and today, water can be more valuable than oil or gold. To imagine a circumstance of never experiencing thirst again would be heaven indeed. In his book, Hope for Rwanda, Father Andre Sibomana noted how hard it was in the aftermath of the genocide with the Hutus and the Tutsis to have a conversation about their history, to have a conversation about what has been happening. But then he tells of an incident, a story that happened when he mobilized the people of his parish to gather together as a community to do some reconstruction work in their village. He recalls how they had to build everything from scratch: gardens, houses, pit latrines, water lines. During a break from the work, he looked out and he was shocked to see Tutsis and Hutu workers gathered together, drinking some banana beer to refresh themselves in between tasks, laughing and joking with one another from the same cup. They were working to rebuild their church, brick by brick, sharing their tools, sharing their food, sharing their laughter. And I would argue that the church that was being rebuilt transcended the actual bricks. And it was happening in the lives of those two warring people groups, laughing together over a refreshing drink as they were working together to serve the church. Reconciliation became real in the everyday. There is work to be done, not just in our own relationships, but in the communities around us. Could you get involved in some way in a ministry or a community that puts reconciliation into practice? Whether it's something as simple as bringing those cleaning supplies for the network of community ministries that we serve, or coming alongside of CWS and working with these Afghani refugees that are in our backyard and serving them. There are so many different opportunities available to us. And if you would like to serve, to find a way to get involved in a healing and reconciliation ministry right here in our backyard, a place where you can show up and make reconciliation tangible, let me know. Let Zach know. Let Mike know. Let Carrie Jane know. And we will provide you with things we can do right here in Richardson to serve those on the margins. Because what I want us to see, even though in the context of Revelation, this vision that John receives of unparalleled worship before the throne happens after everything that he's seeing in the moment. It's not just a future vision. It's a present call. It is something that we are called to live into now. Revelation 7 is giving us a picture of the unity in heaven that is meant to shape our lives on earth. We shouldn't be Christians who say, "I'll care about reconciliation later." Can you imagine if that was Jesus' approach? You know, 33 years isn't long enough. I'll get around to it later. No, we are called by him to serve now. So I give you the exhortation I gave you at the very beginning of this sermon again. Don't wait for heaven. Live God's reconciling unity now. It can start with one conversation, one confession, one action. Heaven is coming, but the kingdom is already breaking in. Heavenly Father, we come to you as those who long for the day when we will be able to gather at the throne and join with the beautiful, diverse collection of every tribe, nation, and tongue to worship you. We look forward to the day when there is no more hunger, no more thirst, when tears will be a memory of what is past, and your glory eclipses any suffering that we ever experienced. We long for the day when all things are put right, when cancer is no more, where the loss of a loved one isn't even possible, when wars and striving cease, and we can truly worship in spirit, in truth, without this fog of sin that gives us difficulty in seeing you. We long for that day. But until that day comes, I pray that you would work in our lives and our hearts now. Show us those places where we need to forgive. Show us those places where we need to reconcile. Give us eyes to see and tender hearts so that we might be part of this work even now. May your will be done here as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us stand and pray.